Appreciate it, brother. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll continue our look at Galatians chapter 1. So thankful for the prayer this morning and do indeed ask that God would be merciful towards us and grant us patience, grant us forgiving hearts, and again, may we turn back to the Lord. And that's a wonderful, the prayer is a wonderful segue into the subject that I have on my mind this morning from Galatians chapter 1 as we have started a study in this book. And as I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is reminding God's people of what's most important as far as their service to Him. We'll read Galatians chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5 and again ask that you would pray for me this morning that God would be honored. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Verse 5, "to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I don't know about you, but as I examine the goings-on in our country and in our local communities and even in our world, there's times where I stop and ponder all of the things going on around us, all of the chaos and turmoil and all of the divisiveness, and ponder, well, how did we get to the place that where we are today? We live in a time in our nation where we're experiencing a divisiveness amongst different groups of people that I have never seen in my lifetime, and perhaps some of you that are older could probably say that as well. And it's challenging at times to make sense of it sometimes. But I want to give you a blueprint from God's Word to help you to begin to understand why we see divisiveness, why we see evil, why we see such hatred in the days that we live in. The basic principle of God's Word is that the farther we deviate from His standard, as far as we deviate from His doctrine, as far as we deviate from His truth, there's going to be discord. There's going to be disorder. There's going to be divisiveness. We see that in the beginning of God's Word. God placed Adam in the garden and gave him dominion over the garden and gave him a wonderful paradise to live in. But Adam willfully disobeyed God's one commandment that he gave him in the garden because he thought that he knew better than God. And sin and death came into the world. So it is today. In our world today, we see such divisiveness. We see such hatred in our world today because people stray from God's Word. And I want to remind you that even in 2017, God's truth, God's Word is important. And when we stray from it, we're going to have discord in our lives, be it individuals, be it families, be it our nation, be it our world. But what I'm primarily focused on this morning is us as God's people. And Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to his people. He's writing to churches that were scattered throughout Galatia that had at one time embraced the truth. They had received the truth, and now they had strayed away from the truth, and it was causing discord. It was causing division. It was causing difficulty in their lives. So the Apostle Paul, he's going to remind them of an important doctrinal truth that is going to help them refocus as far as where their attentions are to be as God's people. Now, we read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we looked at verses 1 and 2 in some detail a couple of weeks ago, but I want us to focus on verses 3 and 4 this morning as we examine the wonderful blessing that Paul gives us here in God's Word about how we are saved and the source of our strength. Now, Paul starts out in verse 3 by saying, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll remember that here in the churches throughout Galatia, they had started being infiltrated by legalists. They had folks that were coming from a Jewish background, some of those that were Jewish converts. They started coming in and they started teaching an erroneous doctrine that says that, yes, we believe in the grace of God. We believe that Jesus Christ died for you, but there's some more that you need to do. And we'll see that in detail as we go on in this study, but they propose such ideas that in order to really be saved, in order to really have a relationship with God, you have to be circumcised. Some of them thought that there were certain days of the week that you had to dedicate to the worship of God. Some thought that there were certain foods that you could eat that would improve your fellowship with God and increase your spirituality, if you will. They were imposing their thoughts and their ideas upon what God's standard was. And that happens today, doesn't it? We live in a time today where people have a lot of ideas about how to worship God. It would blow your mind just to start trying to number the different flavors of those that follow Christ. They have different ideas, and there's different things that they emphasize. Well, one of the hallmarks of many man-made religions is that there's some sort of prescription that you have to follow in order to be saved apart from what the Word of God says Christ has done for you. And when we deviate from that, it's going to affect our thoughts. It's going to affect our actions. It's going to affect our attitudes. Well, Paul is going to refocus them on the source of their salvation. And aren't you thankful that we understand this morning what the source of our salvation is? Jesus Christ plus nothing. If we're going to be in heaven some sweet day, it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because of the grace of God plus nothing else bestowed upon us. Now, I'm going to tell you that's a wonderful blessing that we need to focus on. We need to remember that in these times of turmoil. Our salvation was secured by Christ Jesus on the cross. And that's what Paul is going to remind the churches at Galatia of, that it's not of some work, some prescribed works from people that had infiltrated their churches that they had to be involved in, but eternal salvation is all the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, the region of Galatia, those that were the Jewish converts, those that were in the churches that were around Jerusalem and that surrounding area, they looked at these Galatians as really barbarians. Even after the Spirit of God blessed them, and we noted in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul was led of the Spirit to go and preach in that area and convert those people, they still thought, well, these people are barbarians, and there's more that needs to be done in order for them to have fellowship with God. Well, Paul says, no, it's by the grace of God. And Paul essentially takes them back to this truth that they first embraced, this truth that they first rejoiced in, and speaking about what Christ had done for them. Now, we have to go back to that regularly in the days that we're living in. As we're bombarded with the turmoil of our world, as we're bombarded, it seems like, on a daily basis with tragedy. We heard it in the prayer request this morning of the physical sickness of those that we love, and then the discord in our institutions that were once places that we looked to for peace and security. We have to go back to the truth that we are dependent upon a sovereign God who delivered us. And that's what Paul did. You know, Paul didn't throw some of his philosophies or his ideas to this church. He goes back to what Christ did for them. He goes back to the grace of God. And we need that. You know, the psalmist David, he reflected back on what God had done for him in his times of distress. I think of Psalm 40, and you know, the psalmist David writes about the second verse, speaking of God bringing him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and setting his feet upon a rock. Now, if King David went back to that work of God in his life to encourage and embolden him, should not we as well do that as God's people? So Paul brings them back to this truth, that their salvation, that their hope is not in their works, their hope is not in the legalistic notions of the Judaizers who were trying to get them to go back into Old Testament ceremonial law, but in Jesus Christ. He says, that's where your hope is. Remember where your strength is. So going back, verse 3, he says, first of all, grace be unto you. What do we understand grace to be? It's God's unmerited, unfavored love upon us as his people. It's God's goodness and kindness that he bestowed upon us and saved us from an eternal hell. Never forget grace, my friends. You may think, well, I come here on Sunday morning and I hear about grace all the time. I want to tell you that as I get older, I'm so much more thankful for the grace of God, because I continually realize how far I fall short. Paul says to the churches at Galatia that grace be unto you. He reminds them of God's grace is what rescued them. It is what delivered them and what saved them. He says, grace be to you and peace. Now that's an interesting pattern as you study God's Word. As you read the New Testament, you'll see that that's a pattern that's repeated throughout the New Testament. It's always grace and peace. My friends, here is a life lesson for us this morning. If we're going to have peace, we have to understand what grace has done for us. So that's why Paul starts here, grace and peace. And this is an unchangeable pattern in the New Testament. And I tell you, now we understand that grace is God's unmerited favor, but do we not forget that in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, when we get in the flesh and think that we have something that we can do to save ourselves or gain favor with God? In those times, we lose our peace. But Paul says, grace and peace. When we lose a grip on what the grace of God has done for us, we have no peace. As I said before, I'm primarily concerned about us as God's people. And many of God's people are living in constant anxiety and constant fear, living in a reactionary way in the midst of all the difficulties of this world. I want to tell you, when we understand the nature of God's grace, we can have the peace in the midst of the greatest trials of life. So Paul, grace and peace. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul talks about grace and peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, he goes on and on. The pattern is always grace and then peace. The Apostle Peter understood this well. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he talks about grace and peace. John, as he writes 2 John, he talks about grace and peace. Book of Revelation starts out, grace and peace. My friends, peace comes from an understanding of the grace of God. You know, eternal peace certainly comes from the grace of God, doesn't it? Let me get a drink of water here. We understand that, eternally speaking, we have grace, eternal grace, from God the Father, that we have been saved from eternal hell, that we've been saved from eternal destruction. And really, my friends, this is a peace that we are blessed with, that they didn't have during the Old Testament times. And what these Judaizers were doing, they were certainly saying, well, God is the ruler over all. He is Jehovah. He is the one that is the Messiah. But Paul reminds them here that we also serve the God of peace. And we have peace because of what Christ Jesus did on the cross. In the New Testament, we have the peace of God the Father. In the Old Testament times, they didn't refer to God as God the Father. He was Jehovah. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but here Paul reminds them of God the Father. That's the peace we have. We have a loving Heavenly Father that knows what we stand in need of and blesses us with what we need. So he says, grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the full title of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. When he talks about the Lord, he's talking about his position. He's the ruler over all. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus, that was his earthly name. But the name Jesus means salvation. The one that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ruler over all, he's the one that saved us. And Christ means Messiah. He says, this is the one that we have peace in. The uncreated, eternal Son of God. The one that rules over the heavens and the earth, the one who saved us, the one who's our Messiah, that's where we have peace from. You know, there are many people in the world that will offer peace, but the peace of the world is just a limited peace. It's just short-term, any kind of peace in this world. And I tell you, we have a peace in Christ Jesus which passes all understanding. He's the uncreated, eternal Son of God. The Apostle Paul would speak about Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 as being the brightness of his glory, speaking about Jesus being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Speaking of Christ, he says, upholding all things by the word of his power. He speaks about him when he hath purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where our peace lies. You know, I can have opinions about how things should be. I could have opinions about how, where our hope should be, where our energy should be directed, but my opinion doesn't matter in light of the truth of God's word. We're all entitled to our opinions, but the final word is here in God's word, and that's where true peace will come from. So Paul takes them back to this truth. They had turned to legalism. They had turned to human achievement. They had turned to human accomplishment, but Paul says it's Jesus Christ is the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of our peace. Now in verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins. Well, how did Christ save us? People ask that question today. How are we saved? Well, Paul says here to the churches at Galatia and to us today that we're saved because Christ gave himself for us. He's essentially saying to them, it's nothing that you have given. It's nothing that you have offered. It's nothing that you can offer. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the Old Testament prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 6, you'll remember, Micah was speaking of the social sins of Israel. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and it was wicked times in Israel. And as Micah was speaking to the children of Israel, there was this dialogue that occurred. And what was happening in Micah chapter 6 was, as Israel was presented with their transgressions, they come and start trying to bargain with God. In verse 6 of Micah chapter 6, we have this dialogue between Israel and God. Verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Israel was saying, well, what can we do to heal this rift, if you will? What can we do to obligate God to bless us in another, to put it another way? What can we do to back God in the corner? Well, they had transgressed God's commandments. They had disobeyed him. Verse 8, the prophet says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Essentially, the prophet was saying to God's people, submit yourself to the one who is ruler over all, because you cannot do anything for him. You cannot buy God off. There are not enough good works that you can do. But he says here, what you can do is live according to what God has commanded you to do. To be merciful, to walk humbly, to submit yourself to God. That seems to be very irrelevant in the days that we're living in today. People want to try to obligate God to do something for them. My friends, it's just the opposite. We are in debt to Him in every area of our life. And what's our responsibility? To submit ourselves, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. The Galatians had forgotten that. They had been deceived. They were walking in legalism. And as I said a couple weeks ago, the mind of those that are steeped in legalism is that we have something to offer God. We have something that we can do to earn God's favor. No, we have nothing. We have a debt that we are unable to pay. Eternally speaking, we were unable to pay the debt of sin. But I want to tell you as well that on a daily basis, we don't have what it takes to please God. We're completely dependent upon Him. Lord, help us to keep that priority. So Paul says, Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. I want to look at that word for just a minute. There's different meanings for the word for in God's Word. Sometimes the word for can be because of. You know, you could look at this passage and say, well, Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins, or gave Himself because of our sins. Well, that's not the debt that Paul is using here. There's another term for here. The Greek word means peri. We understand what a periscope is. Somebody in a submarine, they're underwater, they turn the periscope and they turn it around to see what is around them. The word peri means around or in behalf of. So Paul tells the churches at Galatia that Jesus Christ gave Himself in behalf of our sins. He just didn't give Himself because of our sins, but He gave Himself in behalf of our sins. This shows how we were unable to get the job done. As far as eternal salvation, we couldn't do it. The gap was too wide. But Paul says here to the churches, he says that He has come in our place. Christ stood for us. He stood in for us on the cross. Paul would talk in the Colossian letter, later on in the Galatian letter, of Him becoming our curse. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, Paul would say, For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He says, all right, Galatians, you're thinking that the law is what's going to earn you favor with God. The law has something to do in some way with your salvation. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, he says in Galatians chapter 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. What's Paul saying here? Paul's not condemning the law, but Paul says that we've not been able to keep the law. So that leaves us doomed. But what does he say? Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So when he talks about Christ dying for our sins, it's not merely because of our sins. Christ died for us in that he stood in our place. We rightly deserve the eternal cursing of God because of our transgressions. But we see the wonderful news. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That will refocus your priorities, won't it? He's saying, all right, you're wanting to put this law out there as what makes you more spiritual, as what earns you with favor with God. No, you've all transgressed it. Christ is the one who took your punishment because of your transgression. Don't ever lose sight of that fact. That's humbling to think about, isn't it? But it's needful for us as God's people. Christ, Paul says, gave himself for our sins. And here's something I want you to think about as well as we meditate upon that passage. Let me ask you a question. What was the primary reason Christ went to the cross? Well, you may say, well, it's for us. Well, indeed, he went to the cross for us, but his primary purpose was what? Because he loves the Father. And don't miss that here. It says that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What he's saying here is that we're blessed recipients of the grace of God. We're blessed recipients of what Christ Jesus did, not only for us, but because of his love for the Father. Now I want to tell you, that's the primary purpose of Christ, is to show love and glorify the Father. But we're blessed recipients of grace in that. And that's hard for people to understand sometimes. Sometimes well-meaning people paint the picture of Christ being the loving and kind one and God being the angry old man in heaven. But no, that's not what this is saying, though. This is saying that they don't have diverging plans, but the work of salvation was all a sovereign act in the Godhead for the glory of God and for the honor of God. So he says here that he might deliver us as God's people from this present world according to the will of God and our Father. You know, God loved us. Christ Jesus loved us. We understand that because we were chosen in him before he even created the world. We were predestinated to the adoption of children. By a loving and a merciful Heavenly Father, we were saved according to the will of God, our Father. Sometimes people ask the question, well, I don't understand that. Why did that have to be? Well, because God deserves all glory and all honor. And Paul is focusing us as God's people, the churches at Galatia, back to this. You know, the question that we should be asking ourselves as we contemplate the work of God and think about election and salvation is why would he choose me? Why would he deliver me from my sins and my transgressions? You know, David asked those questions as well, didn't he? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, we see the great love of God. We see the purpose of God being worked out, but we see love in that. Our Heavenly Father is a loving Father. Our God is a loving God. We struggle with why sometimes. As I was pondering that this week, in my own personal Bible reading, I've been reading through the book of Ruth. A couple weeks ago, I started reading through the book of Ruth, and that question was asked. And Ruth answers that question, why? If you're familiar with the book of Ruth and God's word, you'll understand that Ruth was a Moabitess. Essentially, she was a Canaanite. She wasn't of the children of Israel. And there was Naomi. Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. And remember that those from Israel, they had married those that were of the Moabite persuasion. They had left Israel. Famine came in the land. Naomi's husband died. Ruth's husband died. And Naomi, or Ruth being a Moabitess, went back with Naomi, her mother-in-law, that was Jewish. And essentially they went back to Israel, and they were helpless as far as being able to provide for themselves. In Bible times, if a husband died and there was no one to replace him, that was the worst situation that you could be in. They were completely dependent upon the mercy of others. Well, what happens in Ruth chapter 2? Ruth and her mother-in-law go back to the land of Naomi's nativity, and they're in the field of one of Naomi's relatives, Boaz. And Boaz spots Ruth in the field. And what they're doing, they're gleaning from the field. They would go and harvest the field. God made provision for those who couldn't provide for themselves with gleanings in the field. Well, Boaz spots Ruth in his field and makes provision for her. This Moabitess that the native Israelis didn't want to have anything to do with. She was a stranger in the strange land. She wasn't entitled to anything at all. Boaz spots her and makes provision for her. Tells them that, you know, don't go to another field. You'll have what you need in my field. Tells her, if you need something to drink, you go and drink from my water. He says, I'm going to tell the men in this field to leave you alone and the women of this field to leave you alone, and I'm going to provide for you. That right there is a wonderful picture of the mercy of our Lord, isn't it? Ruth asked the question that I asked earlier. She fell on her face in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10, and says unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? The answer to that is pure and simply grace. Ruth found grace in the eyes of the Master. And Paul, speaking to the churches at Galatia, says that your hope is on grace. Your focus should be extolling the virtues of the God of grace who has delivered you, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath died for you. That's the simple answer. It's grace. Ruth found grace in the eyes of this Master because he was a gracious Master. We have grace as God's people today because we serve a gracious Master. And we're like Ruth, really, when we get down to the truth of the matter. We're like Ruth. We have no way to make provision for us. Oh, we think we do here in this world, but we're totally dependent upon the God of grace. And Paul says in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The word delivered means rescued. Paul says, no, there's nothing that you can do to earn favor with God. There's nothing that you can do in your ceremonies and in your ideas of how worship of God should be. There's nothing you can do. We are delivered from this present evil world by Jesus Christ our Lord. This word delivery, it's the same word that Paul uses, that's used in Acts chapter 7 to speak about the deliverance of Israel from bondage. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 12 when Peter is delivered from prison or rescued from prison by God, by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 23, the word is used when Paul is rescued from the angry mob that sought to kill him. My friends, we have been delivered. We've been rescued. Now, he uses this term here in verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. As I said before, what we understand as far as the truth of God's word, it affects us in the here and now, doesn't it? Understand this. You say, well, what does he mean? What, that we've been delivered from this present evil world? This world's still wicked. I still have to interact with wicked people. I deal with difficult people. I turn on the news and there's turmoil. There's dangers all around us. What does Paul mean? Well, essentially, what we understand from God's word as God's people is that while we live in this present evil world, as God's people, we have definitely been delivered from it. What do you mean? We're still here. We're still here. We still contend with evil in this world, but we've been delivered out of this world. Do you understand that? In other words, as God's people, our citizenship is not in this world, but it's in heaven.
as we read through Romans chapter 8 and we hear about the foreknowledge of God and we hear about predestination, as we hear about justification, Paul speaks about glorification in there as well. What he's saying, glorification is a present reality. In other words, we've been delivered out of this world, though we're still in the world. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking about the Lord's delivery, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We understand as God's people and as we study God's word, this world isn't our home, is it? When we understand that, that affects how we interact and how we deal with the difficulties of this life. Now, if we think, well, it's up to me to get the job done, it's up to me to save myself, it's up to me to save my loved ones, then this world is going to be a frightful place, isn't it? You'll quickly realize that there's not enough that you can do. But when we understand, yes, we've been delivered out of this world, and while we'll have trials and tribulations and difficulties and discord here in this world, and we've been delivered out of it, that gives us strength to endure whatever may come in this world. That gives us boldness, doesn't it? The boldness that Paul says to the church, Colossian church, that we've been translated into his kingdom. There is boldness, there is encouragement for us as God's people to understand that we're citizens of his kingdom today. You say, well, has God's kingdom come yet? Yes, God's kingdom is here now. Some people think, well, God's going to come and establish his kingdom later. No, his kingdom's now. And we're part of his kingdom. We're citizens of his kingdom. Now, we've not seen the full fruition of his kingdom. And when we're called up from this world and meet him in the air and forever be with him in glory. But we're citizens of God's kingdom today. It says we've been translated into his kingdom. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, we've been delivered from this present evil world. We're part of his kingdom. And there's a blessed peace. There's a blessed provision. There's an encouragement in that for us as God's people. Well, first of all, who rules a kingdom? A king. And the king that we are ultimately accountable for is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler over all, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Our worldly leaders will disappoint. They will frustrate us. They get it wrong from time to time. Sometimes they get it wrong most of the time. But the king that we serve, he's always right. And he is all powerful. You know, there's things that happen in life that we feel powerless against in this world. As I said before, there are institutions in this world that we once looked to for security. They've let us down. They've disappointed us. Well, our King of Kings, he's never going to disappoint us. He's going to give us the grace sufficient for whatever our trials may be. My friends, that's a far better truth to hang your hat on than some legalistic notions of men that says that you have to do something to obligate God, that there's some ritual that you have to go through. No, Paul says it's all of God. He is the one that has delivered us from this present evil world. My friends, that's why we study God's word. That's why we strive to live according to God's word. There is peace. There is a blessed joy that comes in that. There is a stability. The Bible uses the term steadfast. There is a steadfastness when we see our citizenship in heaven, as we see ourselves as members of the kingdom of God, as we live in that promise. There's a wonderful blessing in it. He says, having that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I want to go one place real quick before we close this morning. In the book of Daniel, the three Hebrew children, most everybody remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were children of Israel that had been carried away into captivity. This was the time of the Babylonian captivity, as the Babylonians took the children of Israel out of the land of their nativity, there was a time when they took the best and the brightest and brought them before King Nebuchadnezzar to indoctrinate them in the things of Babylon.
indoctrinate the young people. Where here were three young men that refused to be indoctrinated with the wicked Babylonian religion. Nebuchadnezzar, there was a time where he had a golden image erected that they were to bow down and to worship. Well, the three Hebrew children, they refused to bow down to this image. Well, that made the king angry, and he had the fiery furnace stoked up and had the three Hebrew children tossed into the fiery furnace. You know, this fiery furnace illustrates many of the trials of the world that we go in today. Now, this furnace, it wasn't your average furnace. It was heated exponentially hotter than it would normally be heated. So hot that those that were in charge of the furnace were consumed by the heat and fire from this furnace. But what happened? As those three Hebrew children were thrown in the midst of the fiery furnace, something amazing happened. Let's look. Galatians chapter 3, for time's sake. Verse 25, the king looks in, and there was one more that was in the midst of those young men in that furnace. Well, verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Notice, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. They had been thrown in the midst of the fire, but they had been delivered out of it. Isn't that wonderful to see? We say, well, that's a wonderful miracle. That's a wonderful historical manifestation of God's deliverance. Well, this illustrates the blessings that we have today. You know, we are in the midst of this the trials and tribulations of this present evil world, but we've been called out of them, and we have one that walks with us in the midst of our trials. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. My friends, the same God that delivered these young men is with us today. And then you say, well, that's a supernatural, extraordinary manifestation of the grace of God. My friends, every day we experience that in this world. If not for the grace of God in this world upon us, we would be consumed as God's people. How are we able to be here and worship Him this morning? God's grace, God's hand on us. Why are we not in more chaos than we are in this world? Well, God has His hand of restraining grace upon us. It's not my talents, it's not my deeds, it's not my abilities, it's not my work, it's all of God. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized the deliverance of God here with his servants. I want to tell you, the same God delivers us. The same one is the one who keeps us in this world today. Book of Jude, we read about being preserved in Christ Jesus. As that book's ended, Jude ends on the note that God is the one that delivers us. He goes into praise in Jude chapter 1 and verse 24. Now unto him, he says, that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Our God is going to keep us in the midst of whatever trials we're going through. You know, that's a fact. That's an established fact. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter my opinion about it. That's a fact. Now, as God's people, we need to embrace that in the midst of the difficulties of life. Embrace that in the times of plenty, and embrace that in the times of God's blessing in your life, that it's by God's grace. But also embrace it in the times of difficulty. Paul says to the churches at Galatia, you've been delivered out of this evil world by Christ Jesus our Lord. You've been rescued. That there's peace in understanding that. I pray that we as the Lord's people would understand and go about our lives walking in that peace. What a mighty good God we serve. I want to publish an open door to the church this morning. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been blessed to see Him as your Redeemer, if you've been blessed to see that it's not of your works, but the full, complete, and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, encourage you to take up your cross and follow after Him. Brother J.D., you have a hymn?
Number 86.
We'll sing song number 86.